I have been for the last several months on a theme which has to do with biblical scriptures. The Bible has a number of what we would call difficult scriptures in it. And while there are a number of them, the frequency is not too great. There might be 20 or 30 of them that we would consider to be difficult scriptures, not just because they're difficult to understand, but because they're chosen scriptures by people who do not want to keep the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. They want to circumvent those things. I'm an advocate. Now here in Estonia, the word advocate means a lawyer. It seems that I have learned that about the Estonians. But I am an advocate because I advocate very strongly that you learn these scriptures, learn them by heart, memorize the proofs about them. There is something that occurs historically. And I will use one word to describe this phenomenon. Cycles. History has cycles. Nature has cycles. There are many things where there are cyclic occurrences which happen. By cyclic, we mean they repeat themselves periodically over and over again. J&L Senior, I'm J&L Junior. J&L Senior is now dead for quite a few years. But when I was a boy, I remember asking him about war and when would war end and so on. And he said to me, history repeats itself. What he was saying was there are cycles. As sure as the sun comes up tomorrow, that's a cycle, isn't it? Every 24 hours, we can be sure that the sun is going to come up. It's a cycle. In the history of mankind, there has always been war. I was concerned, quite concerned about that at Jackson's age, or maybe a couple of years older than Jackson. So I asked my father about it. And I thought about, well, World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. And then we had World War II. And that was the war to make the world safe for democracy. And then by that time, the 1950s, early 1950s, was the Korean War. So the world wasn't safe for democracy at all. This cycle was a warfare among men was repeating itself over and over. So I'm not going into warfare here, but what I'm talking about is there are cycles that repeat themselves. King Solomon, Bible reports him as being the wisest man who ever lived, given wisdom, especially by God, because he asked for it when he could have had anything he wanted. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. Solomon said, that which, Book of Ecclesiastes, that which has been is that which shall be. And he talks about the weather. There's always going to be rain and sun and warm and cold. And these things which occur periodically over and over, the seasons of the year. We have winter. We have spring. We have summer. We have fall. These are cycles. We can be very sure that in January of 2017, we will have winter again. There are cycles. Spiritually speaking, there is also a cycle. That cycle has to do with apostasy. Over and over for the last 2,000 years, since the founding of God's church, there has been apostasy, which rises periodically. There are those who try to use scriptures to oppose the things that God has commanded us to do. Interesting enough, there was an individual in Rhode Island, I believe it's Providence, near Providence, Rhode Island, by the name of Stephen Mumford. Stephen Mumford, as far as we know, the records that we have, was the first Sabbath keeper in North America. So we would think, I didn't check it out, but would think he was the year 1700, and he's recorded as a Sabbath keeper. The reason we have record of him is he made a law. He was attending church with a group of people there in Rhode Island. And you remember Roger founded Rhode Island as a colony of religious freedom. Stephen Mumford made a log about the discussions that were held in the church where he was attending with a group of people who did not believe in the things that the Bible taught. And it's interesting to note, because there are cycles, the same arguments that we hear today being made against God's word, or being made around 1700 in the church in Providence, Rhode Island, and Stephen Mumford recorded them. Stephen Mumford recorded them in his law. Had to do with the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day being done away with. The holy days, clean and unclean. These are scriptures of choice that people will use to try and wrest from the church the truth of God. Now, I talked about Peter and about Paul in the sermonette. I'm going to talk now a little bit about a warning from Peter. The warning from Peter contains the word rest. W-R-E-S-T. Rest. We generally think, pull away from you. To grab something and pull it away from you. To wrest it away from you. And yes, that's what it means. But it's dramatically more intense than that, as we'll look at this sermon. Purpose of the sermon is to focus on one verse of scripture, and more than that one verse of scripture, to focus on one word in that one verse of scripture written by the Apostle Peter to the strangers and the various locations that we read about, to focus on that word and to help you become prepared for the inevitable cycle, which will come, because there is a spiritual cycle, the same as there is a cycle in the weather, the same as there is a cycle in war, the same as all of the things which are cyclic that we know about. There is a spiritual cycle. And the history of the church is that over the last 2,000 years, this cycle comes again and again. Let's look at the scripture where this word rest is used. Now, this sermon is not a sermon about difficult scripture. It's not about a difficult scripture. It is about a scripture that is not difficult. It can be understood quite well. It's never used as a difficult scripture, but it is a warning to us that we must be aware of people who misuse scripture and call that scripture into an incorrect meaning. 2 Peter, we find this verse of Scripture. Peter's warning is know the Scriptures. We find this verse of Scripture in 2 Peter. Now, Peter wrote two epistles. This is his, we were reading in the sermonette from his first epistle, just to establish who it was he was writing to, and to establish the contrast between Peter and Paul. We will see in this verse of Scripture as well, Peter is referring to Paul. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 16. Now that ought to be easy for all of us to remember. What other verse of Scripture has 3:16 associated with it? John 3:16. The most well-known single verse of Scripture probably in the entire Bible. You can watch a football game on television and somebody in the end zone will hold a sign up saying John 3:16. Just helps me to remember that this verse of Scripture that Peter uses here has the same numbers associated with it. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 16. Breaking into a thought here, as also in all his. Who is his? Who is he? Who, to whom is Peter referring here? Peter is referring to the Apostle Paul. You can go back and read verse 15 if you want to, and maybe we will before we get through the end of this sermon. But here Peter is saying that Paul, in all his epistles, now there are a few epistles of Paul, aren't there? Letters to a number of churches, letters to several individuals as well. Those are all the epistles of Paul. And Peter says, in all his epistles, he's speaking to people about things that Peter has been talking about here. But he gives a warning here, especially about the writings of Paul. This is what he says about the writings of Paul. There are some things. Remember, Paul is a highly educated Pharisee. He knows a lot, and he writes things which are pretty complex and complicated, and so you better know a lot when you start reading the things of the Apostle Paul. You better have prepared yourself before you do that. Speaking in these epistles of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Not easy. Which they that are unlearned, that's one characteristic, and unstable, a second characteristic, rest. There's that word. The word that I want to focus on is the word rest. They rest those scriptures. They rest the scriptures. They twist the scriptures. They pull them away from the truth of God. They that are unlearned and unstable do that. And he says, he parenthetically almost here says, but they're just doing it with the scriptures from the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul's scriptures are certainly written in such a way that much of this can be done, but they do it with the other scriptures also. And they do it unto their own destruction. That's perversely a definition, isn't it, of difficult scriptures. Scriptures which are hard to be understood. And they're not just hard to be understood, but they are particularly useful to people who would like to maybe it's just a spirit being motivating them, but whatever the motivation, those people who would like to pervert God's scriptures into what they want and into the things that they would like them understood to be. Firstly, a definition of what difficult scripture is. Notice it says those people who do this are unlearned. You know, and until you have studied a lot of the Bible, it is not wise to start studying the scriptures of the Apostle Paul or to listen to people who will explain them to you. They ought to be the last things that we study and learn. We should start with the more simple and go toward the more complex. Otherwise, we can easily be confused. So Peter is saying here about Paul. Paul wrote a lot of things that the unlearned may rest. Rest in their own selves. They may not like the scriptures the way they are written. They may prefer a different interpretation, so they may, for even their own understanding, take those scriptures and twist them. And so it leads them to their own destruction. Also, he says they are unstable. By unstable, the definition that's given by Strong's is they vacillate from this extreme today, that extreme tomorrow, not quite sure about it today, not quite sure about it tomorrow, not firmly planted on what the truth says. They look for alternate suggestions. It's kind of like Paul said about those people at Mars Hill. There was a group of people that went there for nothing more than to see or hear some new thing. They were unstable. Contrast, Paul was both learned, and he was stable. Here's a scriptural principle. Why would God allow this to happen? Why doesn't God just make everything plain so there are no difficult scriptures? Why? Couldn't he do that? He was God, after all. He's not just now God. He was God all the way back 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. He was still God. Why didn't he make everything written clearly and plainly so there could be no misunderstanding? Could have done that, couldn't he? But he did. He did. There's a scriptural principle. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. I mean, we could go through all of the first half of the book of Matthew, and you would see how emphatic Christ is about this principle. But I'm just going to take one verse of Scripture because I'm not focusing on Matthew chapter 13. I'm focusing on 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. But here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, Christ, who has been speaking to the masses, he's explaining what he's doing to his closest disciples over here, but he's addressing thousands of people out on the shore, and he's speaking to them only in parables. His disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just tell them what you mean?" Here's his answer. Here's his answer. "I speak to them in parables because I don't want them to understand. Because they see not." They're getting some information, but they're not going to get a clear understanding of that information. I'm giving them some information, but they're not going to really see it. By seeing it, he means understand it. Spiritually understand what they're, I mean, they can see visually, but they're not going to understand it. And hearing, they're saying that their ears are open. They came a long ways to hear Christ, thousands of them on the shore. No doubt about it, there were thousands of them there. They're listening to hear what Christ had to say, but he wasn't explaining it to them. "Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand." He knew what he was doing. He was doing it for a reason. So the scriptures have been obscured. We can look at the fact that there are difficult scriptures as well. That falls into the same principle, doesn't it? God could make it very plain. Ultimately, he will. Ultimately, he will. But for the present time, he's not calling all of mankind. But he is calling you. And now you need to understand those things. And you need to be able to deal with the difficult scriptures that are often used to pervert God's truth. You've been given God's truth. We are to continue in that truth today, tomorrow, and forever. But there are cycles. Cycles will come. There will be, again, people who, I don't know when, I don't know anything about something that's about to occur. I don't know anything of that nature. I just know that there are cycles, and these cycles repeat themselves. So if you live long enough, and the kingdom of God does not come first, you will see this cycle. And you will be tested on what you know and how these scriptures are to be understood. So let's define, take a little bit of time here, defining the word rest. Because it's a key word in this scripture. The unlearned and unstable will rest God's scriptures to their own destruction. That's particularly the things that Paul has written, but all scripture, to their own destruction. But they will drag you along with them if you aren't careful. You aren't careful. The word rest. Resting is associated here with destruction. I don't know what it means when it says destruction. Or we could say, oh, this means the second death. Those people who are confused in this way could be, they might be confused. They might be intentionally trying to subvert you. or subvert themselves? Probably not. Probably not. We could assign them in our own mind to eternal death. I do not. I do not. Mostly, this word destruction can also mean a much, much weaker thing than we might think of as eternal death. To a great disadvantage might be another way to put it. They could end up at a great disadvantage. There is a second resurrection, and I imagine personally, it's my hope anyway, that these people, even though they may intentionally try to subvert God's truth, are not going to be in the second resurrection. I'm not going to be in second death. They probably mostly will be in the second resurrection. That's just my hope and my opinion. If not, let it, and they are going to try and bring you along with them, you have to let them go and let it be their own destruction, not yours. The implication is they cannot be expected to let you along. They just will not do that. Such people will attempt not only in following error of their own ways, they will attempt to bring you along with that. They will attempt to wrest God's truth from you. A very powerful word, wrest. Here's what the Bible has to say. And by the way, this word, the Greek word, which is strebelo, S-T-R-E-B-L-O-O, occurs only one time in the Bible. This word, which is translated in our English language into the word rest, it only occurs, Mary has her Bible here, there's a few words in there, and a lot of words are repeated in there, but Mary, this of the original word, occurs in the Bible only one time, this word strebelo. It means, it says to wrench. This is, you get three meanings here. I'll talk a little bit about each one of the three meanings. One is to wrench. Now, in this way, wrench can be a very powerful word. I have an experience that I'll give you from last summer. We've been wanting to fix a basketball goal in the back of our house for Mason and Jackson. And so what I wanted to do was change the height of that goal. So we had the goal had been there. I put it up before Jackson was born. Now that was, maybe a little earlier than he needed it, but at least I was setting something up out there for him before he was born. And so time comes now, I had it set down pretty low, needed to raise it a bit. So I had to go out there, 10 years old, it had been 3-inch steel pipe out there in the weather for 10 years trying to take the screwed connectors apart on that pipe so I could change the elevation of the basketball goal. Wrench. Rest. Rest means to wrench. We got a big pipe wrench about 3 feet long. Large enough to fit around a 4-inch coupling, and got on the end of that thing and started twisting it as hard as we could. We couldn't get those fittings to move a bit. We took a sledgehammer, a small sledgehammer, and pounded on those fittings as we were twisting as hard as we could to make that fitting disconnect from the pipe. Couldn't do it. Finally, we went and rented a torch and extravagant and heated that fitting until it expanded enough that with the hammer and with the wrench and with an extender, a couple of feet long piece of pipe that we put on the end of that wrench, we were able to gradually start that thing coming loose. That's resting something. That's the kind of force that we're talking about here. Someone will try to wrest the truth of God from you. Who is that someone? Well, it's not really a physical human being, but there is a spirit being behind that, wresting that truth. So that's one of the meanings of the word strigolo, to wrest. And in that kind of power and strength that I experienced myself out in the backyard, trying to get a 10-year-old piece of pipe apart. Second meaning is torture. And Strong's, this is, by the way, Strigolo is Strong's word G4762. First of all, they give three definitions. The first one is to wrench, and we wrench the pipe. The second one is to torture, and specifically, then it says parenthetically, by the rack. To torture, by the rack. And I guess that would have been understood at the time that this was written as a kind of torture machine whereby one end of your extremity was attached to a fixed position. And a rack would then stretch you until all of the bones in your body were pulled out of joint. And that's what's being said here. That this is this wrenching. There are those who wrest or wrench against you and against God's truth. The third meaning is to pervert. So you see, when you understand the first two meanings, you understand what it's saying when it says to pervert. It is to tear in one way or another, whether it's like the pipe wrench and the steel, with the acetylene and the hammer and the long wrench, long handle wrench, if it's that way, or if it is to stretch the truth until it's all out of joint. The same force of action is implied in the perversion of God's truth where it is being wrested, or the word rest is concerned. I hope that you will retain this one word from 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, where Peter writes that those who are unlearned and unstable wrest the truth of God. There are difficult scriptures that God has left in the Bible. He didn't have to leave them there, but he left them there because they served his purpose. Christ spoke in parables, and he didn't explain himself to the world. You only understand those parables through the interaction of God's Holy Spirit with your spirit and the word which has been given. I thought about the word rest, and I attached it to a sport. The words are similar. There's a similarity in the words rest, W-R-E-S-T, and the word wrestle, Now, they're two entirely different words. Both words are used in the Bible. And we'll be looking at scripture that has to do with wrestling. But they're two different words. They're two different New Testament Greek words. But I think from the context, you might be able to see and observe a similarity in the meaning. So let's examine the sport of wrestling, because I'm going to say it is similar to the Christian struggle in some ways. Just as a kind of amusing aside, I see two grandsons wrestling on the floor with their father acting as the referee from time to time. And it's a kind of amusing thing. Their daddy, my son-in-law, was on the wrestling team in high school. And so the boys are kind of interested in wrestling, I surmise, because that's what daddy did. And, well, it's just a natural affinity anyway among boys to wrestle. And so they like to wrestle. Interestingly enough, Jackson's quite a bit bigger and stronger than Mason. He's 10, Mason's 8, but Mason kind of holds his own anyway. So it's an interesting context. In talking about wrestling, first of all, I'd like to dispel a common misconception. I don't know if it's very common anymore, but it is a misconception. I don't think we have the same kind of wrestling that I grew up with looking at it on television. 1954, we got our first television set. I was mystified. And one of the things I really liked to watch on television, I was 12 years old, 1954, was professional wrestling. And so I would sit there in front of the television watching these wrestlers go at it, so I thought, for an hour, 2 hours. Not that one match would last 2 hours, but there would be several matches in the course of 2 hours, and I was mesmerized at watching this. They seemed so very realistic. That's a misconception. They weren't realistic. You know, there was heavyweight world champions at the time by the name of Vern Gagne. I also remember that well-known individual whose name still remains to this day, Gorgeous George. And he liked to strut around, and he grew his hair long, which was anathema in those days. And he proclaimed how he was the greatest that ever lived. You know, who adopted that strategy to enhance his own fame was Muhammad Ali. Gorgeous George. 1954, wrestling television that was all fake, all phony. All the time. I was invited to go see a match with a friend who got some tickets, free tickets, went down and couldn't believe how phony it was when you're sitting at ringside. Didn't look so phony on television, but that sort of burst my bubble when it came to professional wrestling. I'm talking here about real wrestling. It's quite different. Quite different from the phony, you know, professional wrestling. Real wrestling is very, very intense. It is a sporting competition which can last only a few minutes because it is so demanding and so intense. It's only a few minutes long before it has to be a determination. There's probably no sport in which conditioning is more important. Their conditioning in a number of sports is very, very important. But it is real wrestling is a sport which is truly a maximum effort for a short period of time. It's an all-out struggle for a short period of time. And I would liken it to what we talked about, the word rest. It says in 2 Peter 3:16, the unlearned and the unstable rest the scriptures, twist those scriptures in a forceful way. And they may, as well as maybe appear in one of these wrestling contests, try to rip that truth from you. There is in the Bible an example of very, very intense wrestling match which occurred all the night long. Let's take a look at that wrestling struggle. Who was wrestling? Who was on what? Who was in one corner and who was in the other corner? In this corner is Jacob, who was named Jacob. His name meant thief, one who steals that which belongs, rightfully belongs to another person. You see, that's how he was named at his birth. Because actually Esau would have been the firstborn. But something happened and Esau was drawn back into the womb, and then Jacob came out and supplanted or replaced Esau. So he was named Jacob, or one who stole the other's birthright. That's who's in this court. But who's in the other corner? Mysterious figure. Very mysterious figure. That figure is the one, the spirit being, who became Jesus Christ. And he manifested himself as a man this night, the night that's being described here, and he wrestled a physical wrestling competition with the supplanter, and it lasted all of the night long. I'd like to invite you to vicariously live as Jacob in this competition for a short while, because I'm suggesting to you that you could be in some such competition spiritually at some time in your life. So it's important to maybe look at this and to consider. And you remember we just said that Jacob stole, regarded as having stolen the birthright from Esau, supplanting Esau with the birthright. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. Esau, if you go back and read here, you will see that Esau is on the way. Esau is coming. And Esau is coming with 400 men. And Jacob knows him. Now he's pretty nervous about the fact that Esau is coming with 400 men. And he's concerned that Esau has revenge on his mind. Verse 22, picking it up in verse 22, he rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed over this brook, Jabbok, J-A-B-B-O-K. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. They cross over this brook. And Jacob was left alone. Everybody else was gone. Jacob was behind, and he was left alone. And lo and behold, there wrestled a man with him that night. And you think about what we talked about in wrestling, how intense it is and how short wrestling competition normally is. This one lasted all the night long. So you can imagine, if you were Jacob and you were in that kind of a wrestling competition, how exhausted you would be until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now this is when this man, who was actually Jesus Christ, God, as it says later on here, we will see, the one who became Jesus Christ, saw that he wasn't prevailing against Jacob. He pulled a trick out of his bag. He reached up and says, and touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And as I remember from other scriptures, in the hollow of the thigh means up close to the testicles. Touched him there. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. He dislocated his hip. He had a little bit of magic power. Something you and I couldn't do. But the one who became Jesus Christ, who was wrestling with Jacob, and he wasn't beating Jacob. He had manifested himself as a man, and apparently kept the competition pretty evil, even up to that point. He didn't take advantage of his power as God until this point. But then when he didn't prevail against Jacob, he reached out into the hollow of the thigh and dislocated Jacob's hip out of joint as he was wrestling. Now you have to know that was extremely painful. Did Jacob quit? Would you quit? Will you quit when you are in a spiritual struggle of this type? That's the question. Somebody is, cycles being what they are, somebody's going to bring difficult scriptures and try to corrupt your understanding and caress God's truth from you. And he said, who is he again? Like, these pronouns are reading a little bit confusing. He said, he being Christ, let me go, for the day is breaking. And he said, who is he now? He being Jacob said, I will not let you go. Now remember, he's a physical human being. He is utterly exhausted. Wouldn't it be easy just to let him go? Besides that fact, his hip is out of joint. He is experiencing excruciating pain in addition to the absolute fatigue that he has. He said, Christ, the man there who is manifested as Christ said, let me go. And he said, no, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me first. He understood, didn't he, who it was he was wrestling with. Somebody who had the power to bless him. I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And so Jacob said, my name is Jacob. Here's the blessing. You were named a thief. One who stole somebody else's birthright. One who stole your brother's birthright. You were named a thief. You will no longer be named a thief. Here's the blessing. Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. The word, the name Israel now means one who has prevailed against God. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And Jacob said to him, you asked me for my name, now what's your name? Give me your name. I want to know what your name is. Tell me, I pray you, your name. And this strange man who had the power to bless, he said, why are you asking my name? And he blessed Jacob there. Didn't say whether he gave him any name or not, but implication was, you should know who I am. You should know who I am. Why do you ask me my name? You know already who I am. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, where I have seen God. He knew who it was that was there with him that night. I have seen God face to face. Now God had manifested himself as a physical human being, but he had seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I mean, he was limping pretty severely because his hip had been put out of joint. And the understanding that has been passed down over the generations is he never recovered from that limp. For all the rest of the days of his life, he limped as a result of what had happened to him that night wrestling. And I would just imagine he wore that limp as a badge of honor because he had been blessed by God that night, renamed, and his whole destiny was transformed, as he saw it at least, at that moment. Now maybe I'm being melodramatic, but I tell you, there are spiritual cycles, and there are difficult scriptures. We need to know and to learn those difficult scriptures. It's like conditioning. You will not be able ever to prevail in a difficult wrestling match. And I hope you see how wrestling is something like what is being, the word that is being used in Second Peter 3, verse 16. Someone will try to wrest from you the truth of God. And they will use the difficult scriptures to do that. We have to condition ourselves for the struggle. Here's what Paul has to say about that. Now, here's one of the things that Paul had to say. We've talked about mostly about what Peter had to say. And we're not going to go into any of the difficult scriptures at this point that Paul wrote, or any of the other difficult scriptures that are in the Bible, just to motivate you to be studying and learning those scriptures, because they could be the difference for you between being either in the first resurrection or the second resurrection, or maybe between life and death. Knowing these scriptures and knowing them well. As I said, maybe I'm being melodramatic. And you know, I've been pushing them for the last few months. And I've been giving them to you from time to time in my sermons. And I'm going to continue to do that because I find it, I think it is so very important for you to know them. Here's what Paul said, conditioning. If you're going to be able to prevail in an athletic competition, we're just talking in physical terms now, like wrestling, there's a great deal of preparation that you have to do long before the competition occurs. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says, don't you know, writing to the church in Corinth, don't you know? There are a lot of people who run the race, he's saying, that they which run the race run it all together. So how many people get first place? How many people get crowned? How many people get the trophy? It isn't like competition today where everybody who participates gets a trophy. Paul is saying there's one person who gets the prize, and these kind of marathon events is what he's talking about. Everybody runs, but everybody doesn't prepare themselves to run so they can win. You have to prepare yourself so that you can be the winner in the race. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He watches what he eats. He does all kinds of things which will physically strengthen him, strengthen his ability to run these distances. Temperate in all things. Now, they do it, you know. These people who run these marathon races and one gets the prize, they do it for a corruptible crown. How long does it last? Not very long. But we're doing it for an incorruptible crown. So there are requirements if you're going to be a wrestler. A certain amount of arm strength, certain amount of leg strength, body fat. There's aerobic conditioning. Boxers, for example, typically run 5 or 6 miles every day of their lives. So do runners. But then boxers go in, and that's just the warm-up for them. Vince Lombardi, at one point, and I know we'll be seeing the Vince Lombardi Trophy awarded in 3 or 4 weeks. Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. So we have to condition ourselves so that we don't get too tired too quickly. We all understand how that's done in a physical competition, but in a spiritual competition, we also have to do the same kind of conditioning work. We might possibly say, well, you know, my life's so busy, I don't have time to worry about all these things. Someday I'll get around to it. Well, possibly, just a suggestion, God may make sure our lives are less busy because he's interested in us doing this. And if our lives are too busy, he may make our lives less busy. Just a conjecture on my part. My personal objective, as we go through these difficult scriptures, and I'm going to continue to go through them until you're sick and tired of them, my personal objective is to provide for you the information that you need to refute all the misappropriations of Scripture. That's my personal objective. Can I do it? No, it's impossible. It's too big. The forces which will be bringing it are too powerful, but my objective is to do that. never quite, it'll be an objective I'll never quite accomplish, I know. And neither will you. But you need to be doing it. And depending on God for the rest. Your challenge is to do the work necessary to prevent anyone from wrestling God's truth away from you. Shortcuts? I'd suggest to you there are no shortcuts to conditioning. It is a matter of spiritual conditioning. Brian won a cross-country championship in 1985. We started preparing for that competition 6 months ahead. We would go to the track several times a week and run mile and a half. And on the other days, we did other running. Merrick here was an elite member of the Olympic team for Estonia back in the days of the Soviet Union. Cross-country skiing, I'm sure that is a sport that requires a great deal of conditioning work as well. So you have a famous person keeping the Sabbath with you today in Tartu. Competition requires conditioning. Here's the conclusion. Here's some parting words, of Peter. We read the introductory words that we have from Peter in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. But here we're at the very end of the second book, the second epistle that Peter wrote. These are his more or less departing words to you and I. He is saying the following, and when somebody has the last things that they can say to you, he didn't know that, but God knew it. And God inspired this to be written, knowing God knew that these would be the last words that Peter would give to you and I. It's a warning from Peter. Starting in verse 15, talks about those things that account that the long suffering of Jesus Christ is salvation, brings us salvation. He bought your life and my life through his suffering. Even as our beloved brother Paul, Peter and Paul wrote the sermon then. Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you about these things. But he throws a little qualifier in here about Paul. He said that is also in all of his epistles. He wrote about these same things in every one of his letters, speaking in those letters of these things in which some things are hard to be understood. They that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. We have to focus on being learned, not unlearned, and being stable, not unstable. Who will rest with violence God's truth from your grasp unless you are prepared and conditioned for the contest? Our enemy, there is a cycle. Our enemy uses this cycle and he uses the same weapons over and over. We know what those weapons are. Those are the weapons that he has to use. They are the difficult scriptures which he will use to wrest the truth from you. I would like to admonish you to know these things cold. That's an expression we use. Know it cold. Know absolutely. Without having to think about it. As soon as something, if you encounter something of that nature, your synapses start to fire. You're ready. You know it cold. Here's some things to help you know it cold. Memorize chapter and verse. Learn the point-by-point proofs of those scriptures. I fear this, that the present-day church, Sabbath-keeping churches of God, have become vulnerable to this because we have lost the focus on these scriptures. And they are the weapons of our enemy. And they have been used for 2,000 years, and I assure you they will be used again. Before I mentioned to you, I believe, that Mr. Kurt Kester has a file with these difficult scriptures. And you can have that file. And you can work on learning these scriptures. You ask him for it. If he won't give it to you, I also have it because he already gave it to me. And if you need the file printed out, we will print it out for you and give it to you. We want to facilitate your learning of these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Dropping down one more verse in 2 Peter, to verse 17, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware. Watch it. Be on your toes. Be ready. Lest you, he's writing to, remember, clearly converted Christians, those who have been set aside by God's Holy Spirit, only a short time after the death of Christ, he's saying, watch it, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We need to be conditioning ourselves for this contest by knowing these difficult scriptures. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Here's the wrestling scripture. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spirit being, he's saying, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not wrestling with humankind. There are wicked spirits who motivate the behavior of those human beings. They are the ones who are controlling what is happening. You've got to be ready to combat them. Because they will attack you when you give them the chance. But if and because you have prepared yourself, here's the concluding verse of Scripture in this sermon. It's verse 18. We just read verse 17. One more verse down. He said, you know these things in verse 17. Be sure you don't fall. Verse 18. Here's the contrast to that. Instead of falling, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The final words of the Apostle Peter.